Good evening and welcome to our evening service. Good to have you folks here this evening, and I know there are some joining us on Zoom as well. We welcome you all. Good to be able to gather together, and the Lord has blessed already throughout the day, and here we can gather together tonight. All right, we're going to have Carrie now come and read the scripture for us and lead us in prayer, if you would, Carrie.
Good evening. Please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I'll be reading the entire chapter and a couple of verses into chapter 2. So Ephesians 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that in the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and to put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye all had our conversation times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we'll pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious thought that we are children of the Most High. Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for this day and the blessings that we have received. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you, Lord God, that we have redemption through the blood of your Son. Father, we think of the missionaries that we support, and Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you give us this opportunity Father, in particular, I pray right now for the Vancouver work. Father, it is very difficult to imagine what a church in downtown Vancouver would be like, Father. So, Father, we pray for strength, Lord God. We pray that they might be encouraged, Father, and that they might persevere, Father, under seeing seeing the life of people on the street in that society, Father. We thank you, Lord God, that you have called Christians to be there, Father, to help and to call others to this glorious light that we see in your Son. Father, we pray for a pastor, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given opportunities and men have applied. Father, we ask for wisdom, Father. We ask, Lord God, that we might see your hand and that you might make it obvious to us, Father, a man of your own calling for this local church. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the history of this church, Father, and we thank you, Lord God, that we see in the past how you used us. And Father, we ask, Lord God, that you continue. Father, we ask, Father, that we might have a strong desire, Lord God, to serve you, to edify the saints, to encourage the saints, and to see others, Father, come to faith in your dear Son. So, Father, we put this passage before you. We thank you, Lord God, for Paul. We thank you for the depths of the mystery that you have given him and that he writes it down for our edification. So, Father, help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Again, Carrie, we welcome you and thank you for being here tonight. The Lord bless as you open the word to us, brother.
Thank you. Good evening. As you see the title, God's Plan, Where Do We Fit In? So, actually this morning, Abel sort of touched on it, talked about our position, where we are in Christ, and it's actually good the way he spoke about positioning this morning. And so, when we come to the book of Ephesians, it doesn't take long to realize if you had read the book of Colossians that it's very similar, and Paul intends that the believers would grasp or to know what privilege they have in knowing the Savior and what our positions are in Christ as believers. And throughout this book, you can see the genuine joy that Paul actually has when he's writing this, because once in a while he just breaks out in praise to God. And so we see that the joy that he had in that. And right away, Paul begins establishing our position in Christ while at the same time lifting the Lord Jesus Christ up. In verse 3, we see he says, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us in all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." And so one of the first things that becomes apparent in the first chapter is the word "in." He uses the word "in" quite a bit. He says that we have every spiritual blessing in heavens in Christ. And that's the first clue that our blessing here is a spiritual blessing, because it says every spiritual blessing in the heavens, meaning this place, or if it might help us to understand, another dimension. You know, it's the heavenly realms that we can't see. We are physical, and we don't have full access to the heavenly realms in the physical sense. We ourselves cannot go there, but we certainly have access to God himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this access, but we can't fully perceive the heavenly realms. But in this verse, it tells that we have every blessing in the heavenly realms. Now, if you compare that, and most of the time we're going to be in Ephesus, by the way, we might be flipping back and forth. If you look on chapter 3, verse 10, compare that verse to verse 10 in chapter 3. To the intent that now unto principalities and power in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And so here we see that it's by the church that God's wisdom, his multifaceted wisdom, his manifold wisdom, is made known by who? The rulers in the heavens. And so we see that the church displays to the heavenly realms. And so we see that God's wisdom is on display. We can't really see them, but here it makes it clear that they can observe us. So who are these rulers? The rulers and authorities, we're told in chapter 6, verse 12, we're told, in fact, that we have a bit of a struggle going on. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so who are they? They are the ones, in this one, we're told that they're the fallen angels, that these spiritual forces are in the heavens, meaning, again, in the heavens is a spiritual realm that we can't see. But we can certainly see the effects that the spirit world has on us. And Paul tells us that they work against us. So we're in a physical world, so naturally we would think, if we were not told, if we weren't told this, we would think that our struggles would be of a physical nature. Right? That we would assume that we could lay hold of our troubles. If we cut ourselves, we reach for a Band-Aid, right? To stop the bleeding, to stop infection, because it's a physical problem. It's something that we can see. It's something that we can do. So right away in Ephesus, going back to the first chapter, Paul is establishing that our blessings are a spiritual blessing. And this spiritual blessing is in Christ, not outside of Christ. We have no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. If it's outside of Christ, we're simply not in Christ. We're not being blessed. You know, how many times have we heard, you know, someone talk about a spiritual experience they had in nature, right? They see the awesome creation and they say that it's a spiritual blessing, when actually it's not. It could be if you're a believer. But if you're not a believer, then it's not a spiritual experience. You might be awestruck. You might recognize that there's a God. But until you fall on the knee to Christ, it's not a spiritual blessing. And, you know, you're not exposed to that spiritual realm in that sense. Now, in verse 4 to 6, it says here that we're chosen before the foundation of the world. So, and we learn that, like other passages, that God chooses us. Again, in Him, chosen in Christ. And it always starts with Christ. That's the answer to all our problems. No? And this choosing took place long ago, before the foundations of creation itself. Before He even created the worlds, having predestined unto the adoption of the children of Jesus Christ Himself according to His good pleasure. You know, and that as well. It's for Him. And we are to be set apart. Where does that say? Foundation, having predestined. That we should be holy in verse 4 and without blame before Him in love. So that's one of the purposes that we have, that we see that God has in saving us, is so that we'd be holy and that we are set apart, that we are blameless in love before Him, and that we're in Christ. And all of this is through the work of the cross and the resurrection. We were predestined, or I would even say pre-designed, to become the sons, to be adopted through the Lord Jesus Christ for him. And here we say it's for his good pleasure, as you see in verse 5. It's for his own good pleasure. Now, have you ever seen, sometimes on an old show, they might have an orphanage, and a couple goes to adopt a child. And before the potential parents get there, they groom the children, they get them all dressed up, you know, and then they're on their best behavior. They might even manipulate the situation, maybe trying to shed some tears or tell a tall tale or something to try and get them to adopt them. The children are starting to jostle for position. But it's not like that. When you're adopted into God's family, it's nothing like that. It's here, it's clear here in this passage that God is in control. It's for his own good pleasure, and he had made a plan long before he even created the world. And so, because of this, we can break out in praise because we recognize that the grace of God is poured upon us. He lavishly pours his glorious grace on us in Christ through the Beloved One. In verse 6, you say, accepted in the Beloved. And so we are able to praise God through the Beloved One. Now, in verse 7, Paul now starts explaining this grace, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so we see that we have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness. The redemption is our ticket. His blood purchased the voucher that we required to have forgiveness of sins. Why? Because we were trespassing against him. The sign said no trespassing. All trespassers will be charged. And so we find ourselves that we are guilty. And so being guilty, so guilty that he says that we're dead in trespasses of sin. The penalty of trespassing against God is death. That's the law. But we have this receipt. You know, we could also maybe say we have the golden ticket. We have proof of purchase and guarantee safe passage written in the blood of Christ. And so we are redeemed. So the riches of his grace are poured out on us. And the pouring out of his grace upon us is all part of God's plan. You know, God has made a plan, the plan of salvation upon mankind. The grace that it was a forethought with all wisdom and understanding. It's not an afterthought. It was before the foundations of the world. And so we see in verse 10, that in the dispensations of the fullness of times he might gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are which are on earth in him. And so we see that he has a plan for the right time to bring everything in heaven and earth again in him. Both heavenly things, heavenly realm, and earthly things are brought together in him. So he is the center. He is the glue, he is the common thread between earth and the heavenly realm. And without him, we're nothing. And we have this inheritance in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, as we see in verse 11. Because being part of God's plan, we are predestined according to his plan, according to his good pleasure, according to his own will. But why? Why? According to verse 12, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, so that we are his praise of his glory. We were once dead, trespassing in sin, you know, but that now might point to the glory of God. Indeed, God is merciful. Look at what God did. Look what God has done for Adam's race. You know, that is a promise that God will save you to the very end. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So no wonder when Paul writes this, that he breaks out in glory. And he breaks out when he writes about the riches that we have, again, in Christ. You know, and all of that is the introduction to Ephesians. All these rich verses that Paul has in his letter. And he wants to make it clear that God has a plan even before the foundation of the world. You know, God knew that we're going to fall in the garden. He knew we're going to be tempted. He knew we're going to give in to that. And still, God came up with a plan of salvation. And we see the height of his plan become a reality in the cross. The redeeming portion of his plan is at the foot of the cross. So, God has a plan. So how do we fit in this plan? How did Paul fit in the plan? If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And so Paul shows just how he fits into God's plan. For this reason, right? For this reason, he's coming to a conclusion what he was previously writing about. He was writing about how the Gentiles are now invited into the covenant with Israel. And the Gentiles were foreigners. But now he's saying, for this cause, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he's now saying that he's a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles. And so this is Paul's calling, to be a prisoner of Christ. So Paul was made free through Christ to serve as an ambassador to the Gentiles, of which I would suspect, if not 100%, 99% of us here are Gentiles. And so he was called as an ambassador for us. And Paul recognizes this grace that he received, all this knowledge, the mystery of God, was made known to him for the benefit of us. It's like Paul was saved for the Gentiles. And so in verse 8 of chapter, I believe it's chapter 3, "Unto me I am the less," yeah, verse 8, chapter 3. "Unto me who is the less, the least of all saints, this is a grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And so to the least of saints, according to Paul, the incalculable riches of Christ was given to him that we cannot comprehend. We cannot totally comprehend the riches that we have in Christ. And this task was given to Paul to shed light on God's great plan, in particular to preach to the Gentiles, which was hidden. Now, it wasn't completely hidden. It wasn't recognized that the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles and that God would show great mercy and grace to the Gentiles. And for the most part, Paul was used to preach the gospel and to disciple the Gentiles. But even more to God's multifaceted wisdom, or his manifold wisdom here, what do we see in verse 10? "To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church." So through the church, God's plan is being made known in the heavenly realms. And the heavenly realms are, for the most part, the fallen angels. And even the obedient angels, this plan is now being through the church. They're now seeing God's wisdom. That the Gentiles are now made co-heirs with the Israelites through faith. Just like it was always through faith. The Old Testament was always through faith, not by works, not by keeping the law. Right? The law was our taskmaster, showing or proving that we are indeed fallen short of God's glory. And so we, the church, are on display to the authorities and rulers in heaven, meaning the heavenly realms, that spiritual realm, the realm that we don't see. But again, we see the effects that that spiritual realm has on this world. And so the angel sees us, and it points to the wisdom of God. It points to God's hidden plan for mankind, and they start to see and they start to realize just how we are being saved through Christ going to the cross. So even the fallen angels see God's plan through the church, right? No longer can Satan accuse the brethren, because there's no sense in it at all. There's no effect. There's no accuracy from him accusing the brethren to God. Now, he may make accusations to us, but to God, it's a point that doesn't matter, because Christ did it all, right? And as Kirk was saying in the Sunday school class, that we are robed in Christ's righteousness now, right? We are made right. Remember Job, right? How God was poking the bear. Look at Job. Look at Job. And he's tempting Satan. And that was a spiritual battle. And so, he who knew no sin on the cross was made to die as a sinner, and our sin was imputed on him. But at what point now, and I think about this often, what point did Satan realize that he played right into God's hand when he put him on the cross? Right? Satan received a mortal wound. Victory was lost. He schemed and he managed, right, to get Jesus on the cross, not realizing this was part of God's multifaceted wisdom at work. God's plan was unfolding, 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 and is still unfolding today. It was his wisdom at work. I could just see Satan, right? He's jumping up and down, celebrating. We got him on the cross. We got him. He's going to die. And then Satan starts to see the church. He starts seeing people saved. What's going on? Not only new believers are made right, but all the ones from the past. Moses, Abraham, all made right on the cross. All made right to fit into heaven. And so the church displays God's plan, God's manifold wisdom, his multifaceted wisdom, facet wisdom. And so how is this manifold wisdom on display? How is God's plan unfolding like different layers of his plan of salvation for mankind? Well, for those who will hear, believe, and turn to the living God. First, there's a comfort knowing that God has a plan, right? Even before he created the universe, he had a plan. I remember once we had a wife and I went on a mini vacation. We rented a room, then we decided to stay one more night. And I thought, we got the room. I don't have to tell them. Yeah. So there's a bit of a conversation happened when we got back to the hotel. I forget what happened. I know we didn't sleep in a broom closet. I know that. But I wasn't prepared, right? I did not have a plan. I just thought, okay, well, we're renting the room. We'll just stay another night. No big deal. But there's a comfort in that, knowing that God has made a plan for us, even though we would fall. Again, even though we would fall and rebel against him, God still had a plan. It's a comfort knowing that he had a plan, and he's willing and prepared to save us. So, In his plan unfolding, why was Paul saved? Well, first of all, in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ." First of all, Paul was saved, like we all are, because God loves us. That's why he was saved. But when Paul was saved, God had revealed a plan for him. It's like he was being used as a tool for the Lord to call others to faith. And we see in Acts 9, Acts 9 is when, this is what the Lord said to Ananias, who was to go and talk to Paul and lay hands on him. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he's chosen vessel." Okay, so again, God has a plan. Paul is a chosen vessel. Why? "To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So he's a chosen vessel for the Gentiles. The Gentiles are mentioned first, kings and Israel, all of which he had done. But look at 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Adrian Rogers talked about that on Thursday night, how Paul must suffer for my name's sake. Not that he might, but he will suffer. You know, Adrian Rogers talked about the suffering Paul, right? And he took up his calling. He had beatings, he had lashings. You know, he ran out of town, he was imprisoned, shipwrecked. And I would say, I don't think Adrian Rogers mentions it, I would say the hardest thing that I think Paul went through is when the Corinthians turned against him. His own brethren turned against him, which affected him at one point that he couldn't even do missionary work for a period of time from that happening. And so there is suffering in establishing the kingdom of God, of which Paul was very much acquainted. But I don't know if you ever wondered this, but even Adrian Rogers said that was the greatest Christian that had ever lived. You know, who was more committed to his master? How many times was Paul knocked down? Only he got up, brushed the dirt off, and he kept on going, right? He kept on persevering. How many times was he disappointed in the brethren? You know, how many disciples did he say walk away from the faith? Yet he continued on. He persevered. How did he do that? Well, he trusted God. That's what Abel even said this morning. We need to trust God. Now, that's a simple statement. Trust God as Paul did. You know, but can we trust God? We got to ask ourselves that. We might say, oh yeah, I'm willing to trust God, but that's giving you an out. Can you actually trust God? You know, if you're not willing to trust God, then you definitely can't trust God. And the reason I struggled with that is I would look at Paul's life and I would see the suffering. And you look at the Bible and you see all the suffering of God's people through the generation. Jeremiah in the miry clay, right? You read about the persecutions in Hebrews 11. And we wonder, am I up to it? Can I trust God? Will I suffer? Will I suffer at the hands of unbelievers? Will I even suffer at the hand of believers? You know, look at how Paul describes his life in Christ in Galatians. You know, in this context, Paul's dealing with the Galatians trying to go back on works for salvation, as opposed to just believing in Christ. And he goes, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh," right? We're in this physical world. "I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for righteousness has come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And so, our former lives, we may have relied on works. But it never worked. Works never produces salvation. And Paul realizes that his former life is now crucified. His former life is now dead. All our own efforts, all his own efforts, are crucified with Christ. And now the life that we live, as Paul, in these physical bodies, is his. Our bodies, our life, is Jesus Christ. He owns us. Why? We have been adopted as sons. So Paul realizes his position in Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God, and we are seated with him. Look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we see we have citizenship in the heavenly realms, that spiritual realm. You know, we have a passport with the highest authority. And it states that our homeland is heaven, the heavenly realms. That is our homeland in Christ Jesus. Our country of origin is heaven. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we truly need to get this, I believe, to live the Christian life. Right now, we are bound to this physical life. And our perspectives is what we see. But as Jesse Bartz, I love the way he says that. He says, brothers and sisters, it would serve us well. And when he says that, he's really trying to point something out. It would serve us well to have a heavenly perspective. To realize that Jesus Christ takes us out of darkness and sets us in his glorious light. And to remember the heavenly realms is our home. Present tense. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And so in this life, it's like we're putting deposits into heaven, right? You sow to spiritual things, you'll reap spiritual things. And in God's multifaceted wisdom, he saves Paul, assigns him to the Gentiles, and now the Gentiles take up the torch. And again, we see God's plan of salvation, his multifaceted wisdom, unfolding the gift of his grace to the church, his bride. You know, sometimes back in the day when we had dollar bills, you would see a business and they'd have on the back wall an old dollar bill with tape around it, right? And they would display the first dollar they ever made, right? That shows their first sale. And they were building a profit on that first dollar. And in a sense, God is building on the foundation of the apostles. God's investment continues to grow, and his plan is unfolding as you see the church growing, and he's building his church. How many millions have been saved on the foundation the apostles preached? We see God's manifold wisdom and his layers being built upon layer as he builds the church. But, to borrow from Home Depot, when you're building something, the right tool or the job, right? First and foremost, most importantly, is we have the gospel. We are saved by grace, right? God has great mercy on us. And the way he made clear is through Christ. And so he gives the church tools to build his glorious church. In chapter 4, he starts in verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so Paul will start expanding on this. What is this measure of gift of Christ? Right? In verse 8, wherefore he said, when he ascends up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Okay, so now we know the measure of Christ's gift here is got something to do with this gift that he gives to men. And then I believe in, I think, 9 and 10 basically talks about how he's bringing heaven and earth together in Christ. And then in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. And so this is some of the gifts. But why in God's multifaceted wisdom does he give these gifts? Well, he gives it, and we see in verse 12, why does he give these gifts to men? For the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so he gives it for the church to equip them to serve God, as he's building the church. So all these gifts he gives is in order to build the church. Paul was saved, set apart for the Gentiles mostly, and that is all part of God's plan as he's seeing the church being built. And so God gives these gifts so that his church will be built up. And in particular with these, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers, they are given to protect his church. Given that for the protection. In verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, that we might all have unity of faith, knowledge of God, maturing. As Abel was saying this morning, Abel was saying how we mature, we let these trials do their work to mature us, but without teachers and pastors and the foundation of the apostles, where would we be? We would just have trials. So it's all put together, God's multifaceted wisdom is put together for the maturity of Christians. Why? What does maturity look like? Well, it looks like the standard is Christ. He is the measuring stick here. The stature of the fullness of Christ. So that is how we are measured to maturity. Do we look like Jesus Christ? Because that is the standard. And so all of this is God's wisdom being poured out, his grace being poured out on the church, that we might have unity in the faith, and in 14, that we henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Again, maturity, protect the church. He gives all these gifts for protection in God's wisdom, his manifold wisdom being played out, so that we won't be dissuaded with the doctrine of men, basically, with false doctrine. So sometimes when you read this, especially as a young Christian, you say, well, okay, did God give me a gift? What's my gift, right? As a young Christian, you might be saying, well, what's that? You know, if he's building his church, and we know he's building his church, has he given me any gifts? Well, from what I have observed in my Christian life, when you serve God, gifts will start to emerge. Why? Because God has a plan, right? Again, he's building his church on the foundation of the apostles. Now, I can't tell you what your gift is, but I can certainly tell you what your calling is. If you look at chapter 4, in verse 1, again, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation where ye are called. Right? And so that's our calling. 100%, I can guarantee that everyone has this calling here. And that, with the lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So we are to put on humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, not just putting up with one another, right? But in love. Loving your imperfect brother, your imperfect sister, overlooking wrongs, right? And in verse 3, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, making every effort, a conscious effort, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And why? Well, we see why in verse 4 to 6. There is one body, one Spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in you all. There is one faith, one faith. That is why, and one hope, one church. And this manifold wisdom is for God building this church, and it is on display to the heavenly realms. And so, Paul continues, if you jump down to verse 17. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. We are not called to live like Gentiles anymore. Right? The futility of their thoughts were all there at one time. And we should remember that we were there. We were in darkness. But now we know the Son. Why? Because we are in Christ. And so in verse 22 and 23, that ye put off your concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so we need to remember where our seat is. Right? If we are seated with Christ in heaven, in the heavenly realms, present tense, we are citizens of heaven, present tense. So we need to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. We wrestle powers of the air, right? God's church is on display. Even Job. Did you consider Job? Look at the church. We are on display to these heavenly realms that we don't know. We don't know. But we know, Paul is making it clear, that the church is on display and that we have a spiritual battle. And so we need to remember where our seat is. Because the fallen angels would love to see us get off our seat, right? And so we have to remember that our seat is with Christ. They would love to see our seat get cold. Therefore, Paul says, put on the full armor of God at the end of this book in chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The scheming devil that we see throughout the scriptures, we need to put the armor of God on. We need to stay upon Christ. We need to stay in the word, right? We need to hear preaching. We need to hear teaching. We need to submit to one another. We need to take this book and know it, because this is how we know Christ and this is how we do our battles. And so we put this, and our fight is not a physical one. We wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against darkness, the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so therefore, we need to take the whole full armor of God on, to withstand the evil day. And so, let's remember, we are in Christ, right? You can put your trust in God. Let's remember to keep our seat warm, right? We sit with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, like the hymn says, things of this world will grow strangely dim. So sow to heavenly things. Know that you have a seat there that was planned before the foundation of the world, and live in that seat. So where do we fit in God's plan? He provided the seat, right? We just have to serve Him in that seat. We get to work from home. The world finally caught up with us. So, Riel.
Thank you, Carrie.